this morning, responding to Jesus. Now, as Peter mentioned, we've already looked at a couple of the characters in this story. So a couple of weeks back now, Glenn preached on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her response. Last week, Peter gave us a great message on Joseph and his response to this news of Jesus and everything that it would mean. And today we come to Luke chapter 2, and we're looking at the shepherds and their response to this news of the newly born Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, we're going to read today from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Before we get there, because I love context, we're just going to quickly talk about what's happened in the first seven verses, just so we know where we're at. So, Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman emperor at that time, the ruler of the known world, has decided to call a census. So he wanted the people of the land that he ruled, which was, as I said, most of the known world, to be registered. So Mary and Joseph, who are in Nazareth in Galilee, have decided, so the nearest spot for them to register is in Bethlehem in Judah. So basically, they've packed up everything, they've gone, and as timing would have it, they've got there and Jesus has come forth and he's been born. And we know the story, right? So they try to get into the inn, but there's no room, so they wind up in a manger. And that's where we pick it up at verse 8. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read right the way through to verse 20. It's a longer scripture, but you'll see as we walk through it, it's important that we get the whole picture. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a great multitude of the heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Ladies and gentlemen, the title of this morning's sermon is You, Us, and Them. And our response to Jesus, and how that response results in the spreading of the gospel. So the three points that we pick up this morning are you, us, and them. We're going to walk through this together. And if I can ask you of one thing, because when I was reading this scripture, when Glenn asked me to preach on it, and I was reading it, and God was revealing to me the things that I've got for you today, it was almost like there's a mud map. There's a roadmap here for how the gospel moves through people, both individually and corporately, to get out there to the people that need to hear it. So the one thing I'm going to ask of you today is to not take a third-party perspective with this message. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the shepherds, or maybe the sandals. Didn't have shoes back then, but in the shoes of the shepherds as we walk through this together, because I think that the tangible application of what we're going to talk about today, as I'll explain, is very, very important. So before we move on to the first point, which is you or the individual, let's have a quick look at where the shepherds are at the beginning of this story, again, just to give us a little bit of context. So, starting at verse 8, we're just going to read the first three verses through verse 10. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So the first thing we get here is the shepherds are just going about their day-to-day business. doing what they always did as shepherds, tending their flock. Verse 9 then says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So this angel appears and shines the glory of God on them, and the first reaction is great fear. And we know that type of fear, right? When you're minding your own business and something kind of out of the ordinary, potentially threatening in the first instance, gets to us. I get that when I'm out in the surf. You know, there'll be you'll be sitting out there minding your own business, looking at the waves out to sea, and a fin pops up in front of you. Now, I've surfed for 30 odd years of my life, and I've seen probably two sharks. So you know it's probably a dolphin, but there's just this second where everything kind of, and then you see it jump up out of the water, or, you know, do a dolphin type action, and you realize. But in that second, you freeze. But verse 10 then says, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So we have time to process things and see what we're seeing for what it is. We get our breath back, and just like these shepherds, then we've got a decision to make. We now have a decision. What are we going to do with this message? And this is where we come to our first point, which is talking about you. And when I say you, I mean me as well. I'm talking about we as individual Christians. We get this message and we have to do something with it. So we come, if we go here, bear with me a second. If we go here to chapter 2, so we're still in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 through 16. And it says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." So what's the once they have had time to process this message from God, what's the first response here that we get from the shepherds? Well, there's two really important things that we get in this passage. Number one is they decided to go. They decided to go to Bethlehem. They decided to take action. Really, really important. They decided to take action. This wasn't something that was given to them and supposed to lie dormant. They took this message and they did something with it. But the second thing here that we see in the passage is they went with haste. It was urgent. This wasn't something that got put on the back burner, as we Australians love to say. This was something that took priority. So the first response from the shepherds is take action, make it a priority. It is urgent that this message that God has given us turns into something and we do it quickly. You know, a big problem that we see often with Christians is that they're great at talking about the things of God and the things that God has done for them. You know, you notice when you're talking to Christians, often there is a distinct difference between how a Christian speaks and how people of the world speak. But often, and this is the problem, is the actions of Christians don't look all that different from the people out there in the world. It's true. A great example of this is if we go to the book of Jonah. You know, we all know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah disobeyed God. He tried to flee to the other end of the known world to get away from the task that God had commissioned him, which was to go and preach to the Ninevites. He gets on the ship, gets thrown overboard, gets eaten by the fish, spewed up, and, you know, the rest is history. We know the story. However, something that we often overlook in the book of Jonah is that Jonah, throughout his disobedience, has three big, powerful, Christian-like confessional statements. And if we read through them, I'll explain them. In Jonah 1:9, Jonah says, and I'm just picking up parts of the passages here that talk about what I'm going to show to you. But Jonah 1:9 says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. This big statement about the God that he serves. But when we read the book of Jonah, this is when he's on the ship, on his way to Tarshish, and threatening the lives of the other sailors that he's with because of his disobedience. He has this big confessional statement in the heat of actions that are the exact opposite to what God wants him to do. The second is, we then come to Jonah 2:9, where at the end of this verse he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. But this is when he's in the belly of the fish. I mean, Jonah has, when you read the book, it's hard not to see Jonah's decision to tell the sailors and opting to get thrown overboard as almost a means to end his life rather than do what God was telling him that he needed to do. So again, this big confessional statement right in the midst of disobedience to God. And then we come to the last one, to the third one. And this one's probably the worst of all, which is 4:2, where Jonah says, "You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." You know, if we just read that bit, it kind of sounds like Jonah's got it together here. But it's when he's sitting outside of Nineveh, furious, angry that God has decided not to destroy the Ninevites. His heart is in the complete opposite direction to where God wants it to be. And when I read this, and when I first saw the commentaries on these confessional statements, I thought, wow, that's so many Christians out there saying all the right things, but their heart's not in the right place. Their actions are not in the right place. But here's the first message we get from the shepherds. What we get from God was never supposed to lie dormant. This is not a passive faith. This is an active faith. You're supposed to do something with it. You know, when Jesus came, he didn't just sit around and believe things. He got out and did things. And this is the same for us. We are supposed to be doing something with our faith. When God gives us this message, it's decide to do something with it, and God will lead you in that, and it has to become a priority. This is not something that you sit around on, oh, look, I'll do it next year, I've got work and all these other things. There is nothing more important because eternity's at stake. We then come to, and I'm just going to get my next scripture up. So we then come to the next part of what I want to talk to you about, and that's the us in this message. And so who am I talking about when I talk about us? Well, I'm talking about the church corporately, the body of believers. Because when we look at the story of the shepherds, so they've been given this message, they've decided to do something with it, to take action, it's urgent, and they've decided to go. Well, where were they going? So if we come to chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, it tells us, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." So where did they go? They went straight to where they had heard Jesus was, into a community of other people that had received the same revelation of Jesus. They went to the very place where the other people that had received this message had gone. You know, there's a few things that I see in this passage, and the first is like an archetype for the church. I mean, you think about the first place you go when you get that revelation. Many people will come to a church and they'll strengthen their faith with other people that have been transformed in the same way. You know, the second thing I get here is this picture of encouragement. When we look at the story, you know, Peter preached last week on Joseph and made light of the fact that these were two, I mean, we would term them kids. They were probably teenagers. Put with this enormous weight on them, with this, you know, massive task. And although they had received this revelation in a way that they knew was true and they were faithful to it, you know, Peter mentioned last week that, I mean, what were the neighbours thinking? You know, there were all these people that were looking at them. Mary's pregnant. They're not married yet. They're betrothed, but not married. There were some big obstacles they needed to overcome. And you can imagine that lying there in that manger, these shepherds walk through the door, and look, we assume that they were unknown to Joseph and Mary, and they come in and say, hey guys, we saw the angels too. We got the same message. This is Jesus the Messiah. You can imagine this sense of relief, like, ah, you know, there's all these people watching in the manger. It's like, see, we told you. You know, it's a case of, by new believers coming in with the same message, all of a sudden what was strong in one person now becomes even stronger in community. It builds faith. It builds purpose. There are all of these things that are made so much stronger by bringing this community of people that have all received the same message together. I would say this is one of the most compelling arguments for the Christian faith. I mean, think about it. Since the time of Jesus' resurrection, over 2,000 years ago, roughly 2,000 years ago, maybe not quite, there have been innumerable people from every continent on the face of the earth, different languages, nations, cultures, that have received the same gospel and received the very same transformation as individuals, and then they've been led into the church, into this community of believers, and the strength that community has garnered has changed the world as we know it. The world has been transformed tangibly through the spiritual transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I look at that, you know, and when I look at the story and the response of the shepherds to go and join this community, I understand here what God is doing. There's a much bigger plan afoot. The other thing that I think too, you know, while we're on this topic, is that we all come to this community with certain strengths and weaknesses. And I guess a problem we have as individuals, when we go out there and we're trying to spread the gospel or do God's work, there are things, because of our human nature, that we're going to be really good at, and other things that we're deficient in. You know, it's like me running my business. I'm great with sales. If you looked at my desk, you would understand I'm poor with organization. Like, I hate it. It's just, I try and be good at it, but it's, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm just, it's not my natural inclination. And when we join in a church, there are lots of different strengths that come together that, when worked together, they can achieve much greater things than any of those individuals working by themselves. You know, I remember a good illustration. Some of you here will remember back in the mid-1990s a cartoon called Captain Planet. No? Yep, I've got my wife's nodding up the back. That's good. You'll work up to an amen one day. But there was a cartoon called Captain Planet. And basically, the general crux of the story was there were these four, teenagers. And they all had a superpower, and it was all kind of nature related. Yeah. So basically, one had a supernatural power of being able to control water. The other one had a supernatural power of being able to control fire, and the other wind, and the other earth. And in the episodes of this show, there would always be this foe or this villain that would arise who would also have supernatural powers. Now, on their own, each of these teenagers would have greater power than a normal person. However, against this enemy, individually or even together working as individuals, they could never quite overcome him. But, and as the tagline of the show went, when their powers combined, they would form Captain Planet. So out of the four of them would come this super duper natural being called Captain Planet, and it was always right at the end of the show because he would wipe the floor with the enemy, because their four powers combined would create something much more powerful. And I get this type of picture when I see how the Holy Spirit works through the church. There is something about community, the spirit of community and fellowship, that God chooses to work through, and work through powerfully. And I think that we get maybe the first ever message of community here in this passage in the book of Luke of people coming together that all have the same revelation from God, and they're joining forces to strengthen something. And when we come to the next part, or the final part of what I want to talk to you about, it all starts to make a bit more sense. So if we come to chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, we've now got the shepherds. They've received the message. They've gone with haste to this community. They've strengthened what they have received. But where do they go next? You know, I think another problem Christians sometimes have is we get to the community of faith. We've come from where we were. It's really comfortable here. Feels nice. It's great. Let's hang around all the people that are already saved because they don't give me any trouble. They believe the same thing as me. But when we read the verses here, so 17 through 20, it says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So what did the shepherds do? They went right back to where they had come from, but now they're glorifying and praising God in response to Jesus. Glorifying and praising God in response to Jesus in a place where we're assuming, from what we get in the Bible, that the people of that place had not yet encountered Jesus. Why do we glorify and praise the name of God? Why? It's because it allows us to introduce Jesus to people, to the them out there in the world. And this is the point we're at, is it's how do we get it from us, from here in the church, out to them in the unbelieving world, which is the point of the gospel. When Jesus came, he said, spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the roadmap I talk about in these passages is simply God showing us how he wants us to take this out. And it's simple. There's no magic trick here. We take our testimony, we share it with others, we strengthen what we already know, we create something supernatural through the power of God, and we take it back out there into the unbelieving world. This is not a passive faith. This is not something that we sit on. This is not something that we come to the church and stay here. God wants us to go back to the world that he put you in and create more people that are transformed in Jesus Christ, just like you were. This is not a faith to be selfish with. You know, I have been guilty of this. I think in two of my last five sermons, part of my message has been, you know, how I fell out with people that I used to be a part of in the world, and then, you know, when Jesus transformed me, I came here and now I'm great. But, you know, writing this message has been incredibly powerful. You know, God gave me this message, and I decided that with haste I needed to bring it to you and I needed to strengthen it. And you're all nodding, so that gives me confidence. If you're going like this, I'd be probably questioning what I was going to do next. But now, because you're nodding, guess what? This Christmas, I've already reached out to some of these people that I fell out with, and I'm going back. And what am I going to do? I'm just going to show them how great my life is because of what God has done. I'm not going to Bible bash them, unless they annoy me. I'm going to show them what God has done in my life and ask God to transform their lives, because it's only him that transforms. It's not our special power. It's God's power working through us. And the response to Jesus in this message, ladies and gentlemen, is glorifying and praising God. That's it. It's nice and simple. But here's the message. You are all shepherds. Every single one of you, you're all shepherds. Now, you might not feel like a shepherd. You might not feel like you have a shred of leadership inclination in you, and that's fine. But remember, the context in which I'm using this is if you have unbelieving people in your life, it might be in your family, it might be in your circle of friends, it might be at work, then there are people that need to be led to Jesus, or they're not going to make it eternally. And when you glorify and when you praise the name of God, maybe not even through your words, but through your actions, you give these people hope. You give them a hope of coming to Almighty God. So you must own that you are a shepherd. When I asked you to put yourself in the sandals of the shepherds, it's because I don't want this message to be something that we go out of here with a third-party perspective and we're not applying, because every single one of us has people in our lives that need Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has people in our lives that need Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us. In fact, if we come back to verse 10, where it says, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." For all people, not for saved people. I've got news for you, church. Jesus isn't trying to save saved people. Jesus is trying to save. Jesus is glad that you're saved. But you are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have that eternal glory. But now it's time to give it to someone else. Right down to your enemies. Every single no one deserves to perish eternally. And the only way they have a chance is to encounter Jesus in a way that transforms them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning that you have made us shepherds, stewards of your gospel, that we take this, Lord, and that we can share it with people in hope that they might be saved. Lord God, I pray that you would empower us supernaturally. I pray that you would plug the holes of our weaknesses and that you would work through our strengths, that you would bring us together with the right people in the church, Lord God, to deliver the gospel in a way that's powerful, that makes a difference, Father. We are nothing in our own strength. But Lord, we know that everything can happen in your strength. So we're just here this morning as vessels, just wanting to carry your strength, Lord God, if it be in your will. So Father, I thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.